I have got to filter out certain things because I need to complete what I should have done today. But because of the time at my disposal, and I've got to carry on or carry forward what I did not finish last week, I have a very, very difficult task this morning. However, if I have not finished, and if you just want to go into this study further, you can stay back at the assembly Bible class afterwards, and then we can discuss further. So, without further ado, I think we'll just go straight into the topic that we are going to study. Remember last week, we were dealing with part one, and we were dealing with the future in the past. We are at an advantage because we can always check the past from what it has already been fulfilled. And that's why we say the future in the past. And in other words, we have before us what already has been fulfilled, which will be the substance, and that will come from the shadows. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, we read these words: "Since the law has only a shadow of good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach." And that is why today, although the New Old Testament has got a lot of details concerning rituals and rites in the religion, we do not follow. Why? Because all these are but shadows. And that's why you see me standing up here as a priest before God and without a uniform. And as you can see for yourself, things that we do here are so informal, because these things as laid down in the ministry of the tabernacle are all shadows. We do not follow them now, because the substance has come. The substance is the true form of these realities. Jesus Christ has come. All these things in the past, shadows, they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ has come, fulfilling all these things which were shadows before, we need not have to keep the shadows, because the substance is already here. And that's what we are studying this morning, last week and this morning: the prophetical feasts, the feast of the Lord, as we find in Leviticus 23, they are a shadow of good things to come, and they point to the substance of what we shall see later on as we go on. For example, there are all these feasts that were listed in the Old Testament for Israel to keep, and they have lessons to teach us because they are pictures pointing to the future. For example, last week we learned about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and these two would point to Christ. Christ in his birth, in his life, and in his resurrection, his holy walk, and his death, burial, and then the Feast of First Fruits would point to his resurrection. Then we have another feast which we did not finish last week, and which have to do today, is the Feast of Weeks of Pentecost. Now, this is an important feast, and I really need the time to elaborate on this, because this feast points to the church. The church not as a building, the church as a people, as we shall see later on. And how this church, this concept of the church as a body of Christ, was first revealed by Paul in Ephesians, but hidden in the Old Testament, so that we do not see the church in the Old Testament. And then we shall consider the feasts after the parenthesis, because there would be a parenthesis after the Feast of Pentecost. What is meant by a parenthesis? In other words, a time interval when no feast was kept or observed. That would be from the third month to the seventh month, when no celebration or a festival was observed. Then suddenly on the seventh month, there would come another feast to be observed. What all this means, we shall see later on, because they all point now to Israel and the church. Now, let's keep this in mind. The feasts before the parenthesis would point to Jesus Christ in his birth, death, burial, and resurrection, and to the church that was formed after he had resurrected from the dead and he sent the Holy Spirit down. And the church having been down, then we have the feast after this parenthesis or after this interval. And let me summarize all this for you very quickly. So, all these feasts would be before the parenthesis, this line, this interval when Israel were at rest, so to speak, did not do anything. In fact, they were scattered all over the world. And after that, there would be the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And all these would point to a future day, yet future. They have not been fulfilled. The point is this. If all these feasts that point to these teachings here could be fulfilled, why not these feasts, which have not yet been fulfilled, which are still future, be fulfilled? Not only for Israel, because these three later feasts after the parenthesis would apply or would point not only to Israel, but also the church. The trumpets would point to the Lord's gathering of the people of Israel, as well as to the rapture of the church, when it applies to the church. So from these three feasts onward, you will find that there would be two applications. One with respect to the church, and the other with respect to Israel, as we shall see. Right. Now, very quickly, because this part I have no time to deal with, after the instructions concerning the Feast of First Fruits, there comes this prohibition. The conclusion of the Feast of First Fruits, there was this prohibition. You shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Feast of Passover, kept on the 14th day. Feast of Unleavened Bread, kept on the 15th day, lasting until the 27th day. They came to Gilgal, and the first thing they did was, in Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, Israel encamped in Gilgal. This is after 40 years in the wilderness. and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land. They were forbidden to eat corn or bread earlier. But now they could eat because they had come into the land and they could eat. And the manna ceased. During the 40 years, God fed them with manna. But now it ceased because they now could work for themselves. They now could provide for themselves. They had to sow the land. They had got to plant seeds in the land. They had got to take care of the land. They had got to harvest the land. They had to do everything. And what they could do, God would perform no more miracle. Now, strangely, just yesterday, over on Facebook, a sister, a beloved sister, formerly from this assembly, posted a request on Facebook. Mr. K.C. Ang, please pray to God that God will bless my garden, that we will bear fruit and have flowers. Now, surely I can pray. But when we need a miracle, God will not give us that miracle if we can do it ourselves. I have a garden. My garden is not that fruitful also, but I have to sow the seed. I have to weed the plants and so on. Where I must do the work, the Lord will not perform that miracle for us. So anyway, let us know. The moment Israel realized that they had come out of the wilderness and they were entering the land, God stopped the manna. No more miracles where they could do the work. Now, we come on to what we supposed to do last week, the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. Now, you can read it from Leviticus 23:15-22. What is this Feast of Weeks? And why is it called such? Well, it is known as the Feast of Weeks because this feast would be kept on the first Sunday after 7 complete weeks after first fruits. You remember, first fruits must be kept on the first Sunday after they entered the land. Now, counting 7 weeks from first fruits, on the Sunday after 7 weeks, they would keep the first fruits. They will keep the weeks. It is also called Pentecost. Why Pentecost? Pen, like as you know, Pentagon 5. So Pentecost, it has got to do with 50 days. 50 days. 7 weeks, 49 plus 1. On the 50th day, this feast will be kept. And it is important for us to realize that in Acts chapter 2, as we shall see later on, it was that day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came down. It's also called the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of First Fruits was also harvest. It was the harvesting of barley. But here this time, the summer harvest would be the Feast of Wheat, corn, to make bread, as we shall see later on. Then that is called also the Day of First Fruits. Now, it's very, very interesting to note that while the Feast of First Fruits was named the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Wheat would also be named the Feast of First Fruits. Again, showing us the connection between the two, that they are very closely connected as Passover and unleavened bread. The two are looked upon as one. And so we find the Feast of First Fruit and the Feast of Wheat should be looked upon as one, as we shall see later on. Right. Now we shall see the association of the two together, Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruits. First, the Pentecost or Feast of Weeks, they all come under the same division as with the Feast of First Fruits. Remember last week I told you that the sentence the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, divide Leviticus 23 into natural chapters. And the first occurrence of the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, is verse 1, linking the Passover and the unleavened bread together as one. And now in verse 9, we find that the words the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, again occurring, linking the feast of first fruits and the feast of weeks as one. And therefore they fall into one division again. And after that, the other three feasts are separate. Both were called first fruits. But I'd like you to note the difference. And that's why you see the pictures are so accurate when they point to the substance. The feast of first fruits was a sacrifice or an offering of one sheaf. The first fruits of one sheaf. But when it came to the feast of weeks, it was not the offering of one sheaf. It was the offering of the product of that harvest. And what is the product of that harvest? Bread. The wheat that has become flour and flour that's made into bread and all that combined together to be called first fruits. The bread of first fruits. So one refers to a sheaf. Why? Because it refers only to the Lord Jesus Christ. The feast of first fruits would point to Jesus Christ, the only one, the first fruits of the resurrection. Whereas the feast of weeks would refer to the church, as we shall see later on. Christ, the first fruits, one sheaf. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own free will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Remember last week, I told you about the eat meal offering and the them meal offering. The eat meal offering would refer to Jesus Christ. The them meal offering would refer to the church. And here when it refers to the church, we are a kind of first fruits. We are not the first fruits. Biblical terms are very important. That you pay attention to all these little details. Right. Both are committed to God by the act of waving. The first sheaf in the Feast of First Fruits was waved. Why wave? Wave is a sign of acceptance and victory. The Lord Jesus Christ who rose again from the dead as a sign of acceptance by God and as a sign of victory over the grave and over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so the sheaf was waved. But we find that the loaves were also waved. In the Feast of Weeks, two loaves were used. And these two loaves were waved before God, before the Lord. Because they bring the two groups together as one. I'll explain that after this. Both celebrated the same day. Now, we know this very well. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, God said, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. And characteristic of the Jewish ritual, the Sabbath was a very important day. They must keep the Sabbath. But when it came to these pictures, referring to the church, referring to Jesus Christ, we find that suddenly this order was changed, that there was no more going back to the Sabbath to reckon the calendar, but rather to the first day of the week. That will be Sunday. The Sabbath was put aside so that we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink and of observing festivals, new moons or Sabbaths. They are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And that is why today we do not keep the Sabbath day, because that Sabbath day belongs to Israel, to the Old Testament. We are now having a new covenant with God in the church. And therefore, we keep the first day. And right back, even in the days of the Old Testament, this was already anticipated so that the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruit were kept on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath day, because the old covenant has passed. A new covenant has been set up, and even as we take of the cup, it is the blood of his new covenant. Christ, who rose again on the first day of the week in fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. Church was founded on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. Now, it's interesting to read Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. If you read Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the day when the Holy Spirit came down after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended up into heaven, it says there, especially in the King James Version, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Some modern versions have left out the word fully. Fully come. The Holy Spirit could not come down to form the church one day early or one day late. It was when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 50th day, that the Holy Spirit came down and the church commenced. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. Right. Now, let us examine in greater detail the attributes of the feast, the characteristics of this Feast of Weeks. What can we learn from there? Number one, we find that in Leviticus 23:17, the loaves were of fine flour. Why fine flour? Fine flour means no grit, no flaws, all very smooth and fine. And it shows that, or it pictures something without blemish and without spot. And that should remind us of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. We were redeemed, not by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. We were redeemed by the one without spot and without blemish. And so, the Feast of Weeks was based on the Feast of First Fruits that was without spot and without blemish. Fine flour. Two loaves were made. There were two loaves. Chapter 23, verse 17. Why two loaves? No, the early one achieved was one. Here, two. Because it composed, the concept would be pointing to two groups of people. Two groups of people, and the two groups are brought together as one. Although two loaves were used, they would always refer to as one bread. One bread. Reminding us of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. That there were those who were afar off, and there were those who were near. Those who were far off would be Gentiles, like us. Those who were near would be the Jews, like Israel. And these two were at enmity with one another. But because of the death, Passover feast, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Feast of First Fruits, then this would bring together the Jews and the Gentiles who were at enmity with one another to be one. The middle wall of partition having been broken, so that the two have become one in the church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, verse 17, we are one bread. That though we are many, we are one body. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also, that we were baptized into the one body, and there is neither Jews nor Gentiles, born nor free, and so on. And these two loaves were waved. The two loaves were waved. before the Lord. Gentiles, Jews, brought together as one, the church. This is a third group now. It's a third group, the church. And this church now is waived for acceptance, so that we are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, we have three groups of people. The Jew, the Gentile, who is not a Jew, the church, who is Jew and Gentile, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note these three groups: Jew, Gentile, and church. We shall consider more of that later on. And the two loaves are offered with other offerings. The two loaves by themselves would not be considered sufficient offering. There were other offerings, the burnt offering of lambs. There would be also the sin offering. There would also be the meal offering. There would also be the drink offering, as with the first fruits. Because these two cannot stand alone. These two loaves cannot stand alone. They must stand upon the offering of the burnt offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the meal offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfection in every way. Then only can these two loaves stand and have a position and a place before God. The loaves, wait a minute, strange. They were baked with leaven. Pay attention to that. It says that very clearly, chapter 23, verse 17. These two loaves were to be baked with leaven. Now, we know that leaven is sin. Leaven can never stand before the sight of God. With regard to the meal offering, there should be no sin. But here, why? Let's look at the next slide. The loaves were baked with leaven. All right? That's why you see the bulginess of the loaf over there. The absence of leaven in the Passover or unleavened bread. That's why it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No leaven must be seen, no leaven must be tasted in the house for those 7 days of Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, the meal offering, the eat offering, was a sweet savor offering before the Lord. But the them offering, the them meal offering, was not to be burnt upon the altar. Now, please note one important word. Leviticus 23:17. Leaven was to be baked in the bread because it is a new meal offering. Please note. It's a new meal offering. It's not a meal offering. A meal offering would be perfect without leaven before the Lord, because that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this new meal offering does not point to Jesus Christ. As I said just now, there are two loaves consisting of the Jews and the Gentiles who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the new meal offering, the new man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is in the Christian. Every one of you has sinned in your life. Although our sins have been washed away, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions, we still sin today. We still sin today. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if any man says he has no sin, he lies. He is not telling the truth. The church also has sinned. Matthew 13:33. The Lord telling the parable of the woman with the leaven, that the woman put a little leaven in the lump, and the whole lump is full of leaven. Acts 5:1-11. Ananias and Sapphira in the first New Testament church, they sinned against the Holy Spirit by telling lies, and they were killed. 1 Corinthians 5:1, there was a woman, there was a man who had fornication with a father's wife. Sin. There was sin. And today we do realize that in many, many, many churches, In name, they are supposed to be holy. And yet, there are sinners there. And very sinful there. And you have to read the internet today and see the many types of sins being committed by so many people in the churches today. It's a great shame. But it is true. Because there is leaven in the new offering. So pay attention to the word new. Because it is not the same meal offering as in Leviticus chapter 2. But the important point is, the bread of the first fruit offered together with the burnt offering, the meal offering, with the sin offering, with the drink offering, all these presented to God are accepted. They are offered to God and God accepts them. Why? Because of the burnt offering, because of the meal offering, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we do not have to depend upon other people to be our mediators and mediatrices, because Christ is the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. They are sacred. And that's where 23:20 ends with this. Now only I'm coming to part two. I don't think I have time to do it. But I think I have given you a good idea of what part one is all about. Perhaps, I think, rather than rushing through part two, I will stop at the important points, and then, if you're interested, come and see me at the Assembly Bible class afterwards. Now, coming to the interpretation of prophecy, Mr. Lee Kim Siong, next Sunday, will be telling you about how to interpret prophecy. Now, there are many principles. There are two very important principles in interpreting prophecy. Two very important principles. And every time you interpret prophecy, keep these two principles in mind. Number one, remember to consider the context in view of God's program for three ethnic principles, three ethnic peoples. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give no offense to the Gentiles, neither to the Jews, nor to the church. Three groups. You, every time you come across a prophecy, you have got to look at the context and see if that prophecy applies to which group. Because the three groups are different. Israel has not been replaced by the church. Although Israel is not set aside, scattered throughout the world, and God has nothing to do with Israel for the moment, the point is God has not given them up. God will restore them again. But in the meanwhile, understand that as you look at prophecy, that prophecy may apply to Israel in the future, may apply to the Gentiles in the future, or may apply to the church. So that's the first important thing as you study prophecy. Because these three groups have different commencements, different continuation, and different consummation. The Gentile would begin in the Garden of Eden. The Jew would begin with Abraham. The church would begin at Pentecost. And each one would continue in different ways, having different programs until the consummation, which end differently also. So we must not mistake one prophecy for another. Second important principle will be to look at the Old Testament prophecy in the light of what is revealed in the New Testament. Now, for example, we must understand this concept of parenthesis or interval. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. The fact of the parenthesis. I brought this slide up last week, but I did not have time to explain. But because we are doing feasts after the parenthesis, I must explain this parenthesis very in greater detail. Now, this parenthesis, so-called, is not imaginary. It is not a theory. It is true and it's a fact. And I'll just give you one or two to prove my point. There are many others. First and foremost, the statement of the fact. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, we are told definitely that the concept of the church, when I say the church, I do not mean a building like this. I mean a people who have been called out from the world, whether the Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ, Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, and together, the middle wall having been broken, they come together as one known as the church, the body of Christ. And this body of Christ was hidden in other ages past. In other words, before Ephesians, before Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians, the concept of the church was not revealed as yet, as in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophet could not see the mystery of the church in the valley. All right? They could see only two mountain peaks. One, two. Of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In between would be the church age, and they would not see this. And so we find it was hidden in the Old Testament and not revealed until the Old New Testament. Now, what does that mean and imply? In other words, don't look for the church and the teaching concerning the church in the Old Testament, because it was not revealed there. It was latent, it was there, but it was not revealed. The concept was not revealed to all. It was only revealed after, when the New Testament was set up. Let me prove the point. Take, for example, Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to Peter, after he had confessed to Christ, when he had asked him the question, Whom do men say that I am? And he answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered, Upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. Please look at the grammar. I will build my church, implying therefore that the word the church was not there in the time of Jesus Christ. And the church was not there until Christ died, buried, and then rose again, and then sent the Holy Spirit down at Pentecost. Then only the church would be would have its existence. And that's why in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we find, and God added to the church such as should be saved. Suddenly, past tense is used concerning the church. Matthew, it was future. I will build my church. Still not existing in the time of Christ. Acts 2:47, God added to the church such as should have been saved. Suddenly, the church was already in existence, past tense. When did it come about? Acts chapter 2, verse 1, in relation to Acts 2:47. 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came down and then baptized these people into the church. And so the church only, the concept of the church only started at Pentecost. All right. Another further proof. I'm giving you these three proofs because unless you know your scriptures well, you will not be able to see these subtle proofs and evidence. We just studied Revelation the last week. Now, Revelation, the book of Revelation is a very easy book to study. It's not difficult if you have the key. And what is the key? The key is found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter, write, said the angel to John. I repeat, the things thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which come hereafter. What are these three divisions? In other words, the book of Revelation can be divided into three divisions. The things which thou hast seen. What was it? Chapter 1, the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things which are, what are they? Chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 2 and 3. The letters to the seven churches. The things which shall come hereafter. Chapter 4, chapter 5, the church in heaven. Chapter 6 onwards, you find to chapter 22, right at the end, you find that the things hereafter. Now, very interesting. The word church occurs 20 times in the book of Revelation. 19 times in chapters 2 and 3. 19 times. And I know, you know this very well. Chapters 2 and 3, the letter to the church at Ephesus. The letter to the church at Smyrna and so on. Church, 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 church. And at the end of every letter comes this warning. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapters 2 and 3, 19 times. And from chapter 6 onwards, where we read of the Great Tribulation event, the word church has to occur. Let me prove to you that it's not an accident. Because if you refer to chapter 22, verse 16, chapter 13, verse 9, if you refer to chapter 13, verse 9, the same warning as given in the seven churches occurs again, but with a difference. What does it say? To the seven churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 13, verse 9, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Full stop. No occurrence of the word church, no occurrence of the word Spirit. Why? Because the church has been taken up into heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Because the word Spirit has been taken up. The Spirit is in the church. It was the Spirit that baptized the Greeks, the Gentiles, and the Jews into the church, the one body of Christ. And when the church goes up, the Spirit also goes up. So that from chapters 6 to 19, on the earth, the Great Tribulation, it will be back to the time of the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit would not indwell man, but would come upon man as in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon David, came upon Saul, and he left Saul, so that David could pray, "Take away not your Spirit from me." But in the church, we can never pray, "Take your Spirit away from you. Please don't take your Spirit away from us." Because the Holy Spirit is inside us, indwelling us, and the Holy Spirit will never leave us. So that when we go as a church into heaven, the Spirit goes with us. You see, finally, the word church occurs again in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, where again we find the angel coming back to the days of John, and he said, "The churches will testify to this and this and so on." The churches in the time of John. And so we find that this parenthesis where the church comes in during the time of the interval of the feast is something real. Now, there are many more proofs. I don't have time for that. All right, you can always refer to this in my website. Full notes are all there. So, very quickly then, let me finish with this. All right, revision. Let me summarize. If not all the seven feasts, at least the first three feasts, four feasts that you are familiar with. Please note the dates. 14th day, first month, Passover. 15th day, 21st to 21st, 7 days, unleavened bread. First Sunday, when they were in the land, first fruits. First Sunday, after 7 weeks, the feast of weeks. And after that, You have Israel. What did they do? They would just be observing and celebrating the feast as shadows pointing to the substance. And then there will come now, this period, our period now, the interval from third month to the sixth month, nothing. No festivities in Egypt, in Israel, nothing at all. Because this would be the dispensation of the church as we are existing now. What will happen to Israel? Israel, for the moment, has been set aside. God has put them aside because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had rejected God. God has rejected them. But because of his covenant with Abraham, with David, and he must keep his covenant because he is God, he will restore them again. And that is the whole idea of the feasts after the interval. First four feasts before the interval. Interval here. That will be the feast. That will be our time now. And then the next three feasts will be future. All things future. We'll meet on a future time. I think we'll stop here. And if you are interested, you may come and ask me more questions. Perhaps if I have opportunity, I may come here another time to carry on with the next. But in the meanwhile, oh, never mind, I cannot stop here. So I hope that by just covering the feasts before the interval, you would already know how important Old Testament scripture is. And that if today you do not understand all that I have delivered to you, do not worry. Know this, that there are such beautiful gems in the scriptures. You need to look into them. And when you dig into them and know these precious gems, your faith in God will be steadfast and sure. You will not be bothered by what people say outside. You will not be bothered by people put up as symbols, whether cross or no cross. You will be standing firm, very firm for the Lord. Don't be just so sensitive as to what you see on the road outside, because your faith in Christ is sure, and your cross that we have before you is a sure cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have been shown from thy word. We do pray, Lord, that thou would cause each one of us to remain steadfast, strong in thy word, that as we study thy word, we may see that thy word speak concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this time we have spent around thy word, and even later on as we go to discuss further thy word, we do pray for thy blessing. We ask all these things, giving you thanks for thy goodness and graciousness to each one of us in Christ's precious name. Amen.